Good morning. My name is Robin Williams, and I want to welcome you all to Hebron Presbyterian Church, those of you who are with us here today in person, as well as those who are watching online. I have a few announcements. Next Sunday is our wonderful bluegrass service that we've had for many years that I know you all have enjoyed. If you've never been, you must really mark your calendars and come. It's at 4 o'clock next Sunday, the 29th, and there'll be hot dogs and ice cream afterwards. As some of you know, Hebron has recently purchased several new first aid items for use in an emergency. These items will be on display at the church during our fellowship time after the regular service next Sunday morning. And there will be folks to help with descriptions and the use of each of these items. We're continuing to collect items for Operation Christmas Child. Please check your weekly email. And really, it's very helpful if you read the list right opposite the doors to Holman Hall, which says how many of each item we need. And at this time, I would like to invite Barb Young to come forward.
I'll try to use my teacher voice. And I'd like to ask Carol Middendorf if you will come up, please.
Yes.
Presbyterian Church for many decades, and whereas for the duration of our two-year pastor search, Carol Middendorf worked diligently, tirelessly, and successfully to contact and schedule pulpit supply pastors for Hebron, such as our pulpit was never empty. Now, therefore, be it resolved that the session of Hebron Presbyterian Church wishes to honor Carol Middendorf and thank her for the extraordinary effort put forth on behalf of Hebron Church. Given this 22nd day of September in the year of our Lord, 2024.
Don't go away. Part of our stewardship season this fall is hearing from members and friends about their commitment to Hebron and what it has meant to their lives. And Barb is going to share her story now. Thank you.
Actually, this story is from Steve and me. We wrote this together, but he said I could deliver it. As Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where there are two or three gathered in my name, I am there among you." I just want to give you a little history first to help with our story, because there's continuity throughout it. Steve and I have both been Presbyterians all our lives. Steve grew up in a small town in Reidsville in central Pennsylvania, and he and his family attended Kishkoquillis Presbyterian Church. The church was about two blocks from where their home was, and most of the time, they walked to church. My dad was Episcopalian, and my mother was raised Presbyterian, and my dad always said that they compromised and became Presbyterian. Steve and I met during college at a Presbyterian church camp called Christland, which is located in a beautiful setting in the mountains of Pennsylvania. My parents moved to Richmond when I was in college. My dad had been in the Air Force, so we moved all around. And they moved to Richmond when I was in college and attended Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. And after graduation, for both of us, we were married at Grace Covenant. In 1972, A year after we moved to Pennsylvania, Hurricane Agnes flooded Pennsylvania, including Lewistown, where we lived. It's a long, long story, which I won't go into today, but the hurricane washed Steve and I down to Richmond. At that point, we found and joined Three Chop Presbyterian Church. In 1999, we actually moved to Chicago for a couple years, and we never dreamed we would have a difficult time finding a church. But we had a very, very hard time finding one, and the one that we finally chose told us they only took members once a year. So we missed it. When we moved back to Virginia, we moved to Goochland, and we remained members at Three Chop for about a year, but it got easier and easier to sit on the porch and have a cup of coffee instead of driving 45 minutes to church. So we said, we need to find a church that's closer to home. And that's when we found Hebron. I give you this history because we've seen God's hand in our lives as we have found churches to be part of. And in each place where we have worshiped, we have been blessed with wonderful, wonderful friends. Many of those friends we have made and worshiped with the various churches are still very dear friends of ours. There are things about being part of the family at Hebron that I want to share with you. We first heard about Hebron from friends of ours who had been at Three Chopped with us and had made the same decision before us to find a church closer to home. I'm talking about our dear, dear friends, Jim and Carol Dunlap. And actually, we've known Carol for a little over 50 years. So when we first visited Hebron, the people here were so friendly, and we were immediately welcomed into the church family here. It's such a blessing to be part of a church family, and that is how we feel here at Hebron. I could name many names of folks whom we met when we first came to Hebron and whom we still worship with today, but I don't want to accidentally leave someone out. So I'll just say, I can look around this morning and many of you are still here worshiping with us. Steve and I both have had the opportunity to become part of the family at Hebron and love having the opportunity to give not only financially, but to give our God-given talents for the work and worship of Hebron. We all always say how important our families are to each of us, but being part of the family of believers here at Hebron is so special, and we thank God that He has led us here. And we thank God for our friends here that we can worship and share our lives together in Christ. A favorite song that we used to sing around the bonfire at Camp Chrisland with our campers was Pass It On by Kirk Kaiser. I think it describes well how we at Hebron and here are here for others and for our community and for the world. I won't sing it, I promise. I don't think you want that. But the words to the song are, it only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread His love to everyone. You want to pass it on. I wish for you, my friends, this happiness that I've found. You can depend on Him. It matters not where you're bound. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want the world to know. The Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass it on. I think we pass it on here at Hebron. Thank you.
Thank you, Barb, for that wonderful story. Please be sure to join us after the service in Holman Hall for fellowship. Are there any other announcements? If not, let us prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you, Marcus. That was beautiful. Please rise in body or spirit and join me in the call to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him.
Worship the Lord in holy splendor.
The same triune God who has gathered us to worship now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have revealed to your church your eternal being of glorious majesty and perfect love as one God in Trinity of persons. Give us grace to continue steadfast in the confession of this faith and constant in our worship of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Trusting in God's faithfulness and compassion, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name.
Hear the good news. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, starting in verse 11. We're continuing our series, of course, through the book of Galatians. Before we start this reading, I want to make a note. You'll need to brush off your Greek knowledge for this one. I know I have scholars in my midst. In the second portion of this reading, there's a little phrase, and you'll notice a difference between the Pew Bible and probably many of your own Bibles and the scripture that I will be reading. And it's just the slightest bit difference, starting in verse 16. A person is justified not by the works of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. So the Greek form there has a double meaning. It can either be translated faith in Jesus Christ or the faith of Jesus Christ. And these are both accurate translations of the Greek language in this passage. And so as scholars have debated over this issue, they've really come back around to what is Paul trying to say in this passage? What in this context is the correct translation? And so as our translation today, the New Revised Standard updated edition has the faith of Jesus Christ. So I wanted to bring that to your attention because as I was studying this week, it threw me off just a bit. So now let us come to God's word and listen for what he has to say. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain persons came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very thing that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. During my high school days, I had a friend, and his passion in life was rock wall climbing. He would climb indoor rock walls anywhere from 30 to 50 feet in the air just for fun. From him, I learned the importance of the art of, I would say, belaying. This is a little technical here, so if you're not a climber, bear with me. I'm not. Belaying is a system of ropes that climbers use to safely scale rock faces. Their climbing partner, known as the belayer, applies tension to the rope in such a way that it holds the body weight of the climber. Should they slip, the climber can be quickly caught, avoiding any serious injury or worse from a free fall. In this situation, the climber must trust the belayer. They must trust them completely because they're in some ways putting their life into their hands. At the same time, the belayer themselves must be trustworthy. When that inevitable moment comes, when a slip happens, as it will, they must be ready and able to catch the climber. It doesn't really matter how much faith the climber puts into the belayer if the belayer themselves is not trustworthy, is not truly faithful to their task. In some ways, our life is like rock climbing. All of us are going through time, putting one foot in front of the other, reaching one hand after the other, trying to scale the wall of life. The question is, when the inevitable slip comes, who is it that's got you? So far in our study of this letter to the Galatians, we have seen how the Apostle Paul has been painting the broader context for the conflict in the Galatian church. This conflict was not unique to this particular congregation, but was a question faced by the church across the Middle East. They were trying to find their way as a Jew and Gentile movement. We've seen how Paul has defended his message on the basis of revelation, that it was given to him by the risen Christ, and how he later took this same message to the leaders of the Jerusalem church and had it verified by the apostles, even under scrutiny by false brethren. By all accounts, that should have been the end of it. It got the stamp of approval, but it wasn't the end. For as our scripture passage shows us this morning, Peter's visit to Antioch caused a stir and led Paul to go head to head with the chief of the apostles. Now, in our modern context, this altercation over table fellowship may seem trivial. So what if he didn't eat with them? We get to choose our dinner guests, don't we? But for the cultural mindset of the day, who one ate with and what table you were welcome at indicated social status. It indicated if you were in the in-group or if you were on the outside, and it was of utmost importance to the people. And this was especially true for the Jewish people. Though not specifically commanded in the Levitical law, most pious Jews didn't eat with Gentiles because Gentiles were idolaters. And then being in the presence of an idolater risked contamination and pagan influence. We can think of King Solomon and how he was moved to idolatry following after his Gentile wives. They saw this as a contamination possibility. God's people ate only with God's people so that they could preserve their faith. And so, in not sharing the table with Gentile Jesus followers, Peter and even Barnabas, yes, Barnabas, they were indicating that they didn't think the Gentiles were truly part of God's people. That they were on the outside. That they weren't part of the in group. Though, as the text indicates, they did this out of fear, not out of their own convictions. Out of fear for the circumcision party, they became hypocrites. Now, we could spend a long time talking about how Peter's actions betrayed his beliefs, and then how we as people of faith should make sure our actions are in line with our convictions, how what we do shows what we truly believe. That's all fine and good, but that's another sermon for another day. What this incident did do, however, for Paul and for us, was bring back to our minds, bring back to the fore, the central question: how is one incorporated into God's people? How is one made a partaker of the eternal life of God's family? On the one hand, is it through Judaizing? This is what Paul's opponents thought. To be part of God's people, you must bear the identifying marks to take on what scholars have called their Jewishness through circumcision and Torah observance. This conviction was rooted in a Pharisaic notion of the righteous and the sinner, the in and the out group. During the period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, there was a belief that arose that when the Messiah came, when he revealed himself, He would exalt the righteous Jews and separate off the sinful Gentiles. Again, it became a contamination thing. So for these Jewish believers, to be part of Messiah Jesus, one had to take on those outward signs of Jewishness. So let's be clear, though. Paul's opponents did believe in Jesus. This is not an issue of those who did and did not believe in Jesus. They trusted Jesus as Messiah and Lord, but what they believed was Jesus and outward observance. It was a Jesus and position, Jesus plus something else. On the other hand, do people become part of God's family through faith? This is what Paul taught. Paul's message was simple yet profound. Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has created a new humanity, a divine family who have eternal kingdom life. To be part of this family, all one has to do is have faith in Messiah Jesus. So in contrast to the Pharisaic conviction, Paul's message was Jesus only, no externals. This was the Christ alone position. Christ plus nothing and no one else. And what has been shown through time by revelation and apostles, by councils and reformations, the solution to this question is and always has been Christ alone. And at risk of repeating my sermon from last week, we are engrafted and accepted in Christ and by what he has done. There's nothing we have done that makes us acceptable. It's only what Christ has done for us, Christ alone. But now you may wonder, okay, we've been told to have faith in Jesus, sure. But how can I be sure? How can I have assurance that I'm accepted? I don't always feel faithful. The chaos of this world shows that things are transient, and sometimes my faith, my trusting feels that way too. How can I be sure of my standing before God as accepted as God's people? Here, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer. First, in verse 16, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, the word here can also be translated faithfulness. Through the faithfulness of Jesus, one is justified. This is the crux of the issue for Paul. A person standing before God as a member of God's covenant people is based on Christ's faithfulness. And so our assurance, our sure and certain hope, is based solely in Christ's faithfulness. He is the faithful one. So we have hope. Let's not be confused. We're still called to have faith in Christ. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, we have to put our faith somewhere. However, the power is not in our own faith, but in Christ's faithfulness. It's not in our ability to cling to Christ, but in his power to hold on to us. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that Christ Jesus has a hold of us. And he is faithful to hold us even to the end and for eternity. Our assurance is not in our own willpower, but in his power. He is the faithful one. Jesus never comes up short. He isn't swayed by human frailty. He isn't fraught or open to weakness. He's not like any man, but he is the true God-man. We can trust in Christ's faithfulness because it is the same divine faithfulness of the sovereign God. The covenant God of Israel is the same God who is faithful to us in and as Jesus Christ. He was faithful when he bore the weight of the cross with all the sins of the world on his shoulders. He was faithful when he rose from the dead, trampling down death and hell. And he is faithful even now as he reigns in glory and intercedes for us with the Father. Jesus is the faithful one. In the trials and the tribulations of our life, our faith may falter. Our trusting may fail. The slip may happen. But even and especially then, Christ is faithful. We don't trust in our own trusting. We have no faith in our own faithfulness. But we place our whole trust, our entire faith in the one who is always true. He holds us and will see us to the end. And the witness of the scriptures is that as we cling to Christ and as he has a hold of us, we become so united that we share his very life. We have been, as Paul says, crucified with Christ. And so if crucified, we share in his resurrection. And so we look to that last day when we too receive life and life everlasting. So maybe you're sitting here today and you may lack some assurance. Maybe you're questioning your faith. Maybe you believe, but you have doubts and you don't know where you stand before God. Trust in Jesus. He is faithful even when our faith falters. He holds you in your doubt. He sustains you through your questioning. He is the faithful one. Maybe you're experiencing some life circumstance outside of your control, maybe sickness or a health concern, or maybe the realities of old age and frail bodies has you questioning what tomorrow may bring. Trust in Christ. He is faithful, no matter what life may bring. He strengthens you in your weakness and carries your todays. He carries your tomorrows and he carries your forevermores. He is the faithful one. Jesus has got you. He's got you through thick and thin, in good times and bad, in whatever life may throw at you. Jesus has a hold of you and will not let you go. We are all of us climbing this rock wall of life. We're placing one foot in front of the other. We're reaching one hand after another. But we can rest assured because it's Jesus who has a hold of the rope. He has us and will never let us fall. Even when the inevitable slip comes, he's got us. We trust because he is trustworthy. We have faith because Christ Jesus is the faithful one. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the faithful one. You have a hold of us and will never let us fall. No matter what life throws at us, no matter what circumstances we may face, we rest assured in you. So trusting in your faithful care, we lift before you our concerns and our prayers. Almighty Father, you hold the whole world in your hands and govern the universe by your sovereign care. Look upon our weary world, we pray, and have mercy. Bring unity where there is division, healing where there is brokenness, and understanding where there is enmity. We pray that you'd bring an end to the conflict in the Middle East, especially as it seems to be ramping up. We know that you care. Bring peace and concord, we pray. We pray for those who serve this day, especially those who act as agents of reconciliation. We pray that you would strengthen them for their walk, that you may renew them in their life purpose. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to know your will, and that we may live and work, that we may care and be neighbors, and that we may even vote all in faith and not out of fear. Comfort, we pray, those who mourn this day, especially those families who are victims of gun violence. Loving Savior, you have created for yourself a new humanity of Jew and Gentile, of slave and free, of male and female, and have gathered them into your body, the church. Grant us wisdom and humility that we may witness as you have called us to do, and help us ever to hear your voice and follow you. This day we pray for the Evangelical Church in the Republic of Niger. We pray that they may be a light in their nation, though they are in the minority, and that you would prosper all of their work, the work of their evangelists, the work of their schools, the work of their pastors, that your church there may be a city on the hill. We pray for the church in the West, that you would strengthen us for the road ahead, and that you would renew us in our mission and in our discipleship, that we may seek to throw off all that is not of you and seek after Christ and Christ alone. We pray also for this church, which you have called Hebron. Help us to discern your will as we move forward. Help us to keep in step with the Spirit, and help us to be an active presence in Goochland and beyond, a friend to the lost, a neighbor to the lonely. Holy Comforter, your presence is a healing balm, and your power a force for transformation. We commend into your care all who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. And we lift to you those for whom we pray in the quiet of our hearts. We give to you these our prayers, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, trusting and praying as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Having heard God's word, we return and respond with faith. With gladness, let us present the offerings of our life and labors to the Lord.
You're still so cool.
Almighty God, you have given to us generously. And so we return with gratitude and thanksgiving a portion of your abundance for the work of your church, for the work of your gospel in the world. So we pray, sanctify these, our gifts, and use them for your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Go from this place in the knowledge that Jesus has a hold on you, and he is the faithful one. Today, tomorrow, until the end of ends, he is with you. So go, live in faith, knowing that he is the faithful one. And as you go from this place, go with the blessing of Almighty God, which I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day and always. Amen.